singing, the hope that we have, that there is with God. That song, "Won't It Be Wonderful," there is the hope that we have in our hearts as believers. None of us have seen God, have we? None of us have seen Jesus. But we have faith because we believe the Word. And that Word is in our heart, and that grows within us. And that faith that we have, that we will see Christ, that we will be with Him, that He's going to come and take us up to heaven with Him. This event that we call the rapture of the church, the great catching away, it's called. And then we'll see Him. We'll be with Him. And we'll come back with Him as He comes back to defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the end of the great tribulation. He'll set up that millennial reign here on earth, that thousand-year reign. And we'll be with Jesus then. And at the end of that, the Word tells us that Satan is loose for a short time again, and he's finally destroyed, thrown in the lake of fire forever. And the Bible says, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll be with Jesus then. We'll be with Him. We'll be with our Heavenly Father. We'll be with our Creator. We will be with God that created it all. Our Father. We'll be with Him. Oh, praise God for that hope that we have. Don't you love Jesus tonight? I love Him so much. I can never thank Him enough for all the things in my life. I just look back, I just couldn't thank God enough for His grace and His forgiveness and His blessing and favor and all that He's done in my life. I am so thankful. And I praise His name. Amen. Well, we continue an absolute truth series, and this is part 5 or sermon 5, and we look at Jehovah's Witness tonight. And let us look back at our scripture proof text that we're using during this series, which is Psalm 119, verse 160, and 2 Timothy 3:16, and also 1 Peter 3:15. So we'll look at all three of them again. We've looked at them each time as we've looked at these this series, especially on Wednesday night. Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is truth, all of it. The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Then in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Again, that other verse said, the entirety of your word. Now, in this scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the entirety of Scripture, all of it. Amen. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture thoroughly equips us. We are complete because Scripture is truth, and truth tells us that God is our God, that we are His children, that Jesus is our Savior. We have hope of eternal life. Amen. We're complete because of that. And finally then, in 1 Peter 3:15, we've used this scripture particularly on Wednesday nights in 1 Peter 3:15 because it reminds us of the importance of when we deal with those that are from other faiths and other religions, or especially cults that are not aligning with the truth. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear. That scripture is reminding us that we should be ready. We should always be ready to give a reason to defend. This is what I believe. This is why I believe. We should be prepared for that. And particularly when we're talking about dealing with folks that have a very contrary position as we look at it tonight, as we examine Jehovah's Witnesses. I will tell you this. It just make no mistake about it, the pseudo, I call it the pseudo or the fake Christian religion known as Jehovah's Witness, it is a cult. It is a cult full of lies. It's a cult that's full of distortions. It distorts the fundamental truths of the Word of God. Most of us are familiar with folks that are part of Jehovah's Witness because of their door-to-door evangelism, and they often have a lot of missionary zeal and enthusiasm and urgency. But tonight, I want to make a case for this group being a cult based upon the primary principle that they place reason, man's reason, above the teachings of the Bible, and they reject anything in Scripture that is beyond man's reasoning. They just reject it. It has led, that whole perspective of man's reasoning and understanding has really led to what is really, for Jehovah's Witness, a systemic denial of the doctrines of historic Christianity. They reject the doctrine of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They reject the doctrine that Jesus was divine, fully God, and yet fully man in the flesh, just as you and me. They reject that. They reject the divinity of Christ. They reject the person and the divinity of the Holy Spirit. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and His second coming. We'll look at it later. They have a weird theory on the second coming. They claim the Bible is only properly interpreted and understood through their elders' translations. Their elders' translations. And their elders' translations has created their Bible, their version of the Bible. It's distorted, it's full of lies, it's incredible, but it's what they call the Bible, but it's the New World Translation of the Bible, which is the elders of Jehovah's Witness understanding of what they think the Word of God says. Jehovah's Witness, they, as you know, many of you know this, they don't celebrate holidays, they don't celebrate Easter, they don't celebrate Christmas. Well, of course they don't celebrate Easter and Christmas. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus. They don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. We'll look at that a little bit later. They don't believe that Jesus is equal to God. So of course they don't celebrate Easter and Christmas. They also don't celebrate national holidays or birthdays. They don't celebrate birthdays. It's in their attempt and in their teaching, it's how they remain separate from the world. They don't salute the flag. They don't say the Pledge of Allegiance. Most of them will not serve in the U.S. military. They do not accept blood transfusions. Absolutely will not accept blood transfusions. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's roughly 8.5 million Jehovah's Witnesses throughout the whole world. That's the United States and others around the world that are adherents and members of Jehovah's Witness. So let's take a minute, just as we did, and we looked at the Mormon church. Let's look at their beginning, because the beginning says a whole lot about the organization, just as it did for the Mormons with Brigham Young and Joseph Smith. The founder of the group that later became known as Jehovah's Witnesses, the founder was a fellow by the name of Charles Taze Russell. He was born in 1852. He died in 1916. He was raised in Allegheny, Pennsylvania. You know where that's at, don't you, Brother Lloyd? Allegheny, Pennsylvania. He grew up in the teachings, as a young boy, he grew up in the teachings of the Presbyterian church that his family took him to, and later he went to the Congregational church. He worked as a manager of several clothing stores in Pittsburgh, in North Pittsburgh, that was owned by his family. He had a very strong fear of hell, but he later abandoned the ideal of eternal punishment when he got involved with the Seventh-day Adventists. And they taught him at that time that death occurs immediately, that even if you go to hell, you're dead forever and you're not just in eternal punishment, which are what Jesus taught us. He began to teach Bible classes. He was never ordained, though. even though he was always referred to as Pastor Russell. His teachings, this man Russell's teachings and writings, strongly even had an influence in the early days on Seventh-day Adventism, had an influence on them, but especially his ideal of hell. But later he began to get a lot of different ideals that went against Seventh-day Adventists, so they kicked him out, and he launched his own work. It was a magazine. It was called Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. That's what it was originally called. Later in 1884, he founded Zion's Watchtower Tract Society. He incorporated it as a nonprofit corporation. He later renamed it Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. In 1908, the headquarters was moved into Brooklyn, New York. Russell promoted his beliefs and his ideals about the Bible through many, many different writings and little pamphlets that he would write and tracts that he wrote. And his most significant work was a 7-volume set called Studies in the Scripture. It is a bunch of some of the biggest, most nonsensical stuff you have ever seen in your life. He was an extremely egotistical man. History points out that he made absurd claims about himself and his writings, and he encouraged followers to put him, he encouraged this now, for his followers to put him on the same level as the Apostle Paul, or even at the same level as Martin Luther. That's what he thought of himself. He said if folks had to make a choice between reading the Bible and reading his books, they would do better to read his books. And you talk about an ego. Can you imagine telling somebody it'd be better to read what I've written rather than what God's written? That tells you a lot right there, doesn't it? Speaks volumes. His wife successfully divorced him in 1913 on the grounds of adultery, conceit, egotism, and domination. How's that for a list? That's pretty, Sherry said I would too. He personally controlled the finances of the tract society that he formed because he owned 990 shares of the 1,000 shares that was put together when that nonprofit organization was formed. So he controlled all the money, all the funds that came in. He was later charged with fraudulent activities by the Brooklyn Daily Ledger newspaper. And he perjured himself while he was under oath when he testified that he knew the Greek alphabet. I don't know why that was a big deal, but he testified he knew the Greek alphabet. But then under oath, when he was presented the alphabet and shown the letters, he couldn't identify any of them. And so he had to retract his statement. He perjured himself, then he had to retract it. Today, that says something about his character, doesn't it? Today, Jehovah's Witnesses claim that any connection to Charles Russell is something they want to deny. They don't want to have anything to do with him, even though clearly his teachings and his writings was the beginning of what became known as Jehovah's Witness. In fact, early on, they were called Russellites. You want to make a Jehovah's Witness get real upset with you, just refer to them as a Russellite. If they have any knowledge of the history of their faith, they do not like that at all. But yet the facts, and history is history. He was the founder and organizer of Jehovah's Witness. But you know, to me, I just look at it, his personal history stuff we've looked at is enough that if you just listen to what his personal history is, you discern very quickly, at least from my perspective, that he was just another babbler or bullhorn that had the gift and the ability to persuade innocent people that were looking for truth, that were looking for the understanding and drawing close to God. And he was one of these guys that could just draw them in his web with all his nonsense and make them think they'd found God. Pretty sad, isn't it? That tells you about the power of deception. The power of deception comes from the father of lies, and that's Satan, isn't it? Of course it is. Well, he died at age 64. He died just about 3 years after his wife divorced him. And a fellow by the name of Joseph Franklin Rutherford succeeded him as the president of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. And under this guy, Rutherford, is when they finally formed the official name that we know of them as today as Jehovah's Witnesses. And he took his cue from the scripture in Isaiah 43 in verse 10. The Bible says in this scripture, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, So he called them Jehovah's Witness, and that began in 1931. Well, this guy, the second guy in charge, Rutherford, he was a lawyer, and he was assistant judge in Boonville, Missouri. And while he was in charge, he significantly increased his power and his control and his say within the religious organization of Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, he had total control over the movement. He had unquestioned authority. And if anybody went against him or opposed him, he was ousted or she was ousted immediately. Well, he scathingly, this new fellow in charge, Rutherford, he scathingly denounced all organized religions. He generated an incredible tone of hostility toward Christians and Christian churches. Imagine that. Where do you think that came from? It came from the same source that gave him all the lies that he thought was true. It came from the enemy of our souls. His hatred of the Christian churches became an earmark of the cult, and in fact, it caused a lot of problems for Jehovah's Witnesses in their earlier years. Jehovah's Witnesses dogmatically have taught that the thousand-year reign would begin during the generation of those alive in 1914. Did you catch that? They taught dogmatically that the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, would begin during the generation of those alive in 1914. But finally, in 1995, they had to correct that prophecy, that ideal. They had to abandon that teaching, and they had to change their position. And this is what they did when they changed their position. They said, well, the definition of the word generation is different than what other folks thought. How convenient was that? But it didn't really mean what we said. We said this generation. Well, we meant something else. You know, when you say stuff like that, you got to come up with reasons to when it doesn't quite work out, don't you? You get creative. Now, get this. In the 1960s, the Jehovah's Witnesses fervently taught that the millennium would begin in 1975. They said they were fervent about it. And in fact, before 1975 and 74 and 75, they had record numbers of salvations and baptisms is what they called it. But then in the late 1970s, after 1975, when nothing changed and everything continued as it was, many people fell away from and left Jehovah's Witness because what they had claimed to be absolute truth, what was going to happen, didn't happen again a second time at all. So let's look at some of their beliefs, and we begin with their concept of the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses are incredibly dishonest when they say they believe in the Bible as their final authority. I just can't tell you how dishonest they are. The fact is that they believe that the real authority for what is believed is in their official system of interpretation by their elders. So whatever the elders say, this is the interpretation, that's what they believe. They put more store in what the elders say than what this holy word says. That's why they wrote their own version of the Bible, and I mean rewrote it, their own version of the Bible that we've already made reference to. They say that their elders were infallible in their interpretation, their now correct interpretation of the Word of God. Their original teachings and doctrines and their translation of the Bible today all goes back to that rascal, their original guy, Russell, and what he wrote, what he believed. And now today, if you're part of Jehovah's Witness, you have to go right along with their version of the Bible, the New World Translation of the Bible, not the King James Bible or New American Standard, one of the ones that we use today. They wouldn't allow you in their church if you were using the wrong version of the Bible. Do you understand? Because what they've done is they've rewritten the whole Bible to fit what their reasoning is rather than what the truth is. So if you're in the Jehovah's Witness, they're going to be told real quickly, this is what you should think. Okay? You're told what to think or you're out of there. Well, it's understandable that since the 1960s, having their own translation of the Bible, that naturally they would have a lot of different ideas than what is in Orthodox and traditional Christianity. I will tell you that their translation is a pathetic deception in translating the Word of God. It's done in order to conform to their own thoughts and doctrines. Let me give you a few examples. First example is in John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, the New King James Version of the Bible says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Y'all have heard that verse many times, haven't you? But they changed, in the New Translation in their Bible, they changed it, and listen to what they changed it to. Now listen carefully. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Did you catch that last part? Didn't say that the Word was God. It said that the Word was a God. And when they put God in their translation, it was with a little g, not a big G. So, see, they deny the divinity of Christ. And so in this scripture, if you say the Word was God, that goes against what they've reasoned out the truth to be, so they just change the Bible. See what happens? I'll just put "was God." It doesn't fit their interpretation, so we just change what the Word says. They just distort it. They distort other parts of the Bible that reference Christ as the only begotten and the Son of God. They distort and change all of that to fit their own ideal. They distort the doctrine of the virgin birth, by the way, by saying that Christ simply changed His nature, that He formerly was a spirit creature. And as a spirit creature, He was turned into a human being. And then He became known as Jesus. They assert that Jesus was actually the first creation of Jehovah, and that Jesus then created everything else. Before Jesus was incarnated into the form of a man, before the spirit creature Jesus became the man Jesus, He was originally known as Michael, the captain of the host of heaven. I can't make it up any better than what they made it up. That's what they believe. They denied the central truth that God's Son became a man and offered Himself for our sins. They ignore and they abuse so many passages. For example, the passage in Isaiah 7 and 14. "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." That's the prophecy by Isaiah prophesying the virgin birth of Jesus. Now listen to what they've changed it into. You ready? "Therefore Jehovah Himself will give you a sign. Look, the young woman will become pregnant and will give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel." Do you see what they've done? They totally left out any perspective at all that she was a virgin. They just removed it because that didn't fit their doctrine. Didn't fit what they reasoned. So they just changed the Bible. "Therefore, the young woman will become pregnant and will give birth to a son." How is that a sign? The sign was that it was a miracle that a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit had the Son of God in her. That was the sign. But they changed it to just "a young woman will become pregnant." How sad is that? In Colossians 2 and 9, the Bible tells us, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." It's another scripture referencing the Holy Trinity. The Godhead is the reference of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the fullness of all of that was in Jesus. But Jehovah's Witnesses, listen to what their translation is. "Because it is in Him that all the fullness of the divine quality dwells bodily." Oh, they got away from Godhead. They just said it's divine quality. And totally leave out this reference to the Godhead, because of course that goes against their belief that no ideal about the Trinity. It goes against what they already have reasoned in their mind, so they just changed the Word of God. In their New World Translation of the Bible, in the New Testament, in their translation, in the New Testament, they used the name of God, Jehovah, in place of God throughout the entirety of the New Testament. By the way, in the Old Testament, Jehovah is used about 7 times, okay? So in their version, even in the New Testament, every time it referenced or said God in the translation that we're familiar with, the King James, They changed that to Jehovah. Yet the word Jehovah is never used in the New Testament scripture. It's not found in any of the New Testament manuscripts. It's not evidenced in any of the Dead Sea Scrolls that were part of the New Testament. It does not exist there in the New Testament. But they put it in because that fit what their perspective was. Let me share you other beliefs of Jehovah's Witnesses. In addition to rejecting the deity of Christ and the Trinity, they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They just teach that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal force, not a person. You know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and it'll say he and his. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. Well, they just changed the Bible and stated, instead of saying he and his, they change it to it and that. Because they don't believe in the person of the Holy Spirit. It's just, in their ideal, when they describe the Holy Spirit, they think of him more as a radar beam, a control force. That's their perspective. And so they change the Word of God to fit what their reason is. Can you imagine this? I mean, can you just think about all the stuff we've already said tonight? It's amazing. Now, they do teach that Christ was sinless. They believe that Christ offered only a partial atonement for sins, quite similar to what the Mormons believe. Christ only gave a partial atonement for sins. They believe his death removed the effects of Adam's sin, and by doing that, it put man in a position where then man can work out his own salvation through works. Through works now or through works in the millennium. And then by working really good and doing good things, you'll be considered one of the saved and be in heaven. Actually, they don't think we go to heaven, they think we stay on earth. We never go to heaven. That's another part of their belief. They distort the biblical doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that dead body was put into that grave when he was taken off that cross. We believe that on the third day, by the power of God, that same body became alive again. He came out of that grave. And then that same body, you remember when he said to Thomas, look, see here my hands, you see the scars, here feel my side, as evidence that that body that had been dead was the body that was resurrected. The bodily resurrection of Jesus is a central theme of Orthodox Christianity. But yet Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was just raised as a spirit and that the body that was in that tomb dissolved into gases. I'm serious. Jesus was raised as a spirit and the body just dissolved into gases, and that the man Jesus is forever dead. That's what they believe. The man part of Jesus is forever dead. The spirit part was resurrected. The man part was dead. They teach that Christ returned to earth. The second coming has already happened. And that it's a spiritual, invisible return. It has already taken place. And it evolved in three stages. The first stage was in 1874. Christ came to the upper air. I don't know what that means exactly. Christ came to the upper air and later caught up the apostles and the dead members of the 144,000. It's bizarre. Then in 1914 was the second stage of Christ coming back to the earth. And Christ ended the times of the Gentiles in 1914, and he began to reign. He began to reign invisibly in 1914. And then in 1918, he came to the spiritual temple, and he began judgment of all the nations. So Jehovah's Witnesses are not eagerly awaiting the imminent return of Jesus Christ. They're imminently awaiting the beginning of Armageddon and the millennial reign, because they think all the other stuff's already happened. It all happened invisibly. It all happened spiritually. They, by the way, they teach that Jehovah's Witnesses will escape death. Only Jehovah's Witnesses will escape death in the Battle of Armageddon. And they teach that after the Battle of Armageddon, everyone who ever died on this earth will be recreated and given a second chance during the millennium to choose Jesus Christ, to choose God, or to not. And if they failed their second chance during that period, then they are permanently destroyed. They're killed, but they don't perish in hell forever. They're just destroyed because they don't believe in eternal hell. They go on to say that that those of us that are left on the earth, or them, I should say, those of them, Jehovah's Witnesses, that are left on the earth, that were God's true followers, they will be known as Jonadabs. I did not make that up either. That's what their teaching is. They're known as Jonadabs. Jonadabs. And it says that they will enjoy perfect earth forever. Meaning they don't go to heaven. They stay here on earth and it's perfect. And then that's heaven in a sense. It's right here on earth forever. There's no reference to the new heaven and new earth. There's no reference to any of the things that the Bible says. They just leave all that out. But the 144,000, they're going to stay up in heaven with Jesus because he's going to be up in heaven with them. And we're going to be on this perfect earth. That's what they believe. Is that messed up or what? It's incredible. Jehovah's Witnesses deny the concept of hell. They claim that Sheol and Hades that are found in the Word of God, that only means the grave. Here again, they force words in Holy Scripture to fit their ideas, regardless of the context of the words, it doesn't matter. They deny the teaching of Jesus regarding eternal everlasting punishment that we dealt with this past Sunday on the subject of do good people go to hell. Matthew 25 and 46 says, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Those are the words of Jesus, aren't they? We talked about that Sunday. But listen to how they translate this. They get pretty creative. These will depart into everlasting cutting off, but the righteous ones in everlasting life. So they change everlasting punishment into everlasting cutting off, meaning because it's cut off and it's over and you're dead. Because that's their reasoning. So they just change again the Bible to fit what they've already come to their conclusion about what's going to happen. Because Russell had such a fear of hell and everlasting torment, so to fit his mind and get rid of that fear, he just changed the Word of God. You're going to be in everlasting cutoff. They teach that man does not have an immortal soul. They claim that man is a soul. But see, the Bible tells you and me that the soul exists, doesn't it? That the soul exists as a conscious entity. And that we're going to leave this old body of sin and flesh. And someday in heaven we're going to have a glorified resurrection body. Amen? They don't agree with that at all. Jehovah's Witnesses have a negative view of blood transfusion. We talked about that earlier. And a negative view of human government. What they do is they take and make a very unrealistic application of the Word of God in Leviticus 17, 13 through 14. Listen to this word that's in Leviticus. This is the true Word of God I'm reading, not their goofy translations. Whatever man of the children of Israel or of the strangers who dwell among you, who hunts and catches any animal or bird that may be eaten, he shall pour out his blood and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh. His blood sustains its life. Therefore I said to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off. Since the Israelites were commanded not to eat blood, Jehovah's Witnesses say that they have to refuse blood transfusions. They connect this issue of the blood in the Old Testament where God gave them this direction not to drink or eat the blood of animals. Now they're saying, well, that means we can't have transfusions if we're sick. It has absolutely no connection whatsoever. But they try to make the connection. That's what they base it on. They believe it's idolatry to salute our flag or any flag of any nation. They think it shows an allegiance to government instead of an allegiance to Jehovah. Now, the Word of God says something completely different, doesn't it? Listen to what the book of Romans says. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. We've heard that before. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You must be subject to local authorities, is what the Word of God is saying. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, and fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. It's very clear. There's nothing wrong with saluting the flag or giving honor or allegiance to those in authority. We're not worshiping them. We worship God. But Jehovah's Witness won't do any of that. Back to 1 Peter 2:13 and 14 is another reference. The Bible tells us, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. That's what the Word of God says. But they've rewritten all of that because it didn't quite fit their perspective and their reasoning. In summary tonight, the theology, of Jehovah's Witnesses denies or distorts almost every significant biblical truth, including the Trinity, the deity of Jesus, the deity and the personality of the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, the resurrection, the second coming, the work of atonement on the cross, salvation, end-time events, the nature of man in hell. It's just kind of like everything, isn't it? It just covers the whole works. It distorts it completely and twists it. It's a false system. It's relying on the ideals and reasoning of man instead of the Word of God. It's a works system. It minimizes the completeness of Christ's redeeming blood on the cross. The deity of Christ should be the central theme and focus of any discussion with a Jehovah's Witness. That one central point, should be the point that we would focus on. There's so many things that we could get into a serious discussion with them about, but if we could just focus on one thing, Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God incarnate, wasn't he? He was fully man and fully God, the Son of God, born of a virgin, a miracle. Praise God, his deity. We must be able to present a clear biblical case for who Jesus is. I don't know if they would listen, but we must do it in love. We must do it with a gentle, kind, loving heart. We don't attack them, even though, if you're like me, it's kind of easy to get pretty fired up when you realize how absurd some of their positions are and how they take and twist, totally twist, the Word of God in a terrible way. It's blasphemy. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. Jehovah's Witness. Have you anybody ever had anybody come to your door, witness? Brother Shaw, I was hoping you're recording this evening. Were you able to get this recorded?
Absolutely.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Thank you. Have you ever had them come into your home? Jehovah's Witnesses come to your home and talk to you? Yeah. Have you ever noticed that their tracks really do focus on Armageddon? And they focus very much on end-time events and the millennium? They do not, again, want to focus on the return of Christ because that's already happened. It was an invisible. The Bible didn't say that, does it? Not a bit. Father, just show us tonight wisdom. Help us be prepared by the Word of God, by the truth of the Word of God, to stand for the absolute truth of the deity of Jesus, of the perfection of the Word of God without a misguided retranslation. God, give us wisdom and love if we encounter Jehovah's Witnesses that would enable us to show them the eternal absolute truth of who Jesus is. We thank you now for truth. God, give us wisdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Louisa, you were going to ask me a question? That was it. Mm-hmm. Wow. Anybody else had any encounters or conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses? You have, Brother Lloyd? Dogmatic, yeah. We need God's wisdom, though. Yes, sir, Bob?
Well, when I ask them, they come by our house because we have some living in the neighborhood.
Uh-huh.
And they come by the house, and I'd say, let's pray to Jesus. You know, you come in, we'll pray to Jesus first and come in and do that first. They didn't want to come in the house. They didn't want to come in the house because they didn't want you praying to Jesus.
That's right. No way. No way. That's right.
I got to go back and get the lever. That's basically what they say.
I see.
You know, they want to come in twos, and then they have another lever that's going
around. Right. Yeah. All right.
Along that line, we've been invited to the church over the years, and you're not allowed to attend.
No. Oh, no.
That's forbidden.
That's forbidden. Absolutely. Yeah.
Should I have them in class?
Uh-huh. That's right. That's right.
They celebrate birthdays, they won't celebrate someone else's birthday.
No.
No holidays.
No.
It's just that, and you feel so sorry for them. They're little and they don't understand.
They don't. No. It's pretty sad. Aren't you glad you know Christ? Don't you know, glad we know the Bible as it was written without all the changes, that we can embrace this word, that the folks that were involved in creating this first English translation of the Bible, the King James Bible, the story that is just incredible. And the attention and desire to absolutely and correctly translate God's Word into that English language in those early years. God was just all over that, all through that, in that, in righteous Spirit-led men that were involved in that. And we can trust this Word. We can trust it. Amen. Amen. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. And Sherry's still thinking about the...